Some of you may know that I have what I consider a different kind of hobby, and maybe a little bit of an odd kind of hobby. I love to collect antique radios and restore them. So, for instance, if you stop by my office, if you sat down, sitting next to you would be a 1937 Zenith. And then you'd look over and there'd be a 1947 tabletop. And in my conference room, you'd find a 1940. You get the idea? There's like seven of these things scattered throughout my office, and some of them have spilled even outside of there, right? That's not to say the ones that I have at home, but my wife will only let me put one of them in the living room. The rest I have hidden, right? But I just something that I really enjoy. In fact, you might say that I have a passion for collecting and restoring antique radios. You see, passion is defined this way. Passion is a strong desire, liking, or devotion to some activity, object, or concept. So it's a strong desire, liking. It's a strong emotion, but it's an emotion that is acted upon. So if you're passionate about something, that leads you to take action, leads you to do something. Now, no doubt, you all are probably passionate about something, right? I know that Joel here, he's passionate about hiking, and he's passionate about photography, right? Some of you I know you're passionate about golf. Some of you are passionate about cooking or maybe doing yard work or maybe scrapbooking. You all probably have something that you have this strong feeling about that leads you to action. Well, the early church was passionate about sharing the news of Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the only means by which we can be saved. They're passionate about it, and we have that passion recorded for us in the book of Acts. It starts out in chapter 2. The apostles have the Holy Spirit on them. They start speaking in all the different dialects of the people gathered in Jerusalem, and they're testifying, they're giving witness to what Jesus has done. By the time we get to chapter 3, we've got Peter and John coming into the city. They notice a guy sitting on the side. He hasn't walked since birth. He's 40 years old. In the power and in the name of Jesus, they heal him. He stands up. A crowd, as you might guess, gathers around. Perfect opportunity for them to talk about what they're passionate about, and they start preaching about Jesus and what he's done for all mankind. You get to chapter 4, they're arrested because they're preaching in the name of Jesus, but undaunted by that, their passion motivates them to again testify to the leaders of their people, to the Jewish council, that Jesus is the Messiah and that there's only one name under heaven which you can be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. Now, what did all this passion result in? We know that on one day, 3,000 people were baptized. We know that by the time you get to chapter 3, they're up to 5,000 people. And on more than one occasion, it says, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. In other words, their passion for speaking about Jesus as the Messiah resulted in thousands of people coming to faith and seeing Jesus as their Lord, as their Savior. Now, can you imagine what would happen if we today in the church had the same passion as the early church? If we had the same zeal, if we had that same burning desire in our heart, if we had the same passion to share the news of Jesus today, can you imagine the impact on our community? And I dare say the impact on the world. That'd be a good thing, right? I don't think anyone here would argue with me. We'd all say that would be a good thing for someone else to have that passion. Right? Because you say, well, I'm not gifted. No, that's not something that I can do. Here's what I know about when you're passionate about something. Whether it's something that you discovered that you're passionate about, you always develop passion. Whatever it might be, passion is developed. And what I'm proposing is that we can develop that same kind of passion today as was there in the early church. We can look to the early church and we can see how that passion was developed in them, and we also can develop that passion so that we can be the witnesses that Jesus asked us to be. You develop passion this way. You invest yourself. After you invest yourself, you're going to encounter a challenge, but then you're going to get inspired by success, right? So let's use my silly little hobby as an example, okay? So when I first started collecting old radios, right, I liked it. It was interesting to me, but it was, yeah, okay, it was fine. It's kind of slow going, right? Then I started doing some research. So I bought a book or two, and I started reading books about how to repair these things. Then I started watching videos on it, right? And then pretty soon I'm searching the internet for stuff, and then before you know it, I joined this nerdy little antique radio club, right? See, it progressing. All of a sudden, I'm investing in this, and the more that I invest in it, right, the more passionate I became about it. The same thing is true in the early church. When you invest in your faith and you invest in your relationship with God, you become more passionate about sharing that with other people. Take a look, Acts chapter 1. So Acts chapter 1, you remember Jesus said, I'm going to go up to heaven, go back to Jerusalem, and just chill, wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you. So they all go back to Jerusalem, and it says in verse 14, all these, that's the believers, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Mark that word, devoting themselves. Because it's going to come up again in Acts 2:42. So now we catapult, here's the early church gathering together, and what does it look like? All right, well, it says in verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. A little bit later on, it says they met regularly in the temple, and they were worshiping and praising God. Well, let's just stick with this first one where it says that they devoted themselves. Well, that word actually is a pretty strong word. When it says that they devoted themselves, it meant that that captured their whole attention. It meant that they were obstinately pursuing those things. That was number one priority for them. So what were they devoted to? They're devoted to the apostles' teachings. Well, basically, they were delving into the Word of God. You remember, Jesus opened up the Scriptures to his disciples. Well, the Scriptures, for them, would have been what we call the Old Testament. So in other words, all of a sudden, the Scriptures that they knew from childhood, what we know as the Old Testament, all of a sudden, they're seeing them through a different lens. They're seeing now that they all come to fulfillment in Jesus. That all of the Old Testament, that Moses and the prophets, all of that point to Jesus as the Messiah. So they're devoting themselves, getting enriched and diving deep into the Word of God, to the fellowship, gathering together, mutually encouraging one another, to the breaking of bread. I'm sure that probably meant they had a meal or two together, but I'm pretty much convinced it also means communion or the Lord's Supper. You remember what Jesus said, do this often in remembrance of me, right? So they got the word, they got the sacrament, they got the fellowship of believers, they're devoting themselves to prayer, they're praising God, they're worshiping God, right? And all of this, they're investing themselves in their relationship with God, and the result is they're boldly speaking about him, right? That section in Acts chapter 2 ends with, and the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved because they were passionate about sharing their faith. If we're going to get serious about having that same kind of passion, then you need to invest yourself. You need to invest yourself in your relationship with God, right? So we have something around here called a vision frame. And the vision frame, it says, how is it that we're going to fulfill our mission of engaging all people to be passionate followers of our risen Savior? And the strategy part of that, in other words, this is what we're going to build our ministry around, these four areas, right? Well, it's not by coincidence that it correlates straight to the early church in Acts chapter 2. For instance, for us, we say that we want to develop. We want to develop our relationship with God. We want to develop to be the people that God wants us to be. Well, how do you do that? You get into the Word of God. That's how. What is it that God has to say about me? What does that God have to say about himself? Where does God want my life to go? You develop in that relationship with him by jumping into the Word of God. Worship. Worship is more than just corporate worship. Scripture says we should have a life of worship. So that means all day long we can be in conversation with God. We've got our individual prayer. We've got devotion time, right? Plus we've got corporate worship. And here we have the Word of God and we have the sacraments to feed us and to enrich us, right? We say that we want to connect with one another. That's the relationships that we value among fellow believers, fellow members of our church, right? The fellowship of believers. And we want to answer God's call. When God wants us to serve him or to serve one another, we want to answer that call. And what I'm saying is, if you invest yourself in these four areas, if you develop in your relationship, if you worship, if you connect with one another, if you answer his call, you will become passionate about it. You will become passionate about your faith and wanting to share that faith with others. You want to invite others into that relationship that you have with God. So the first step is to invest yourself. The second thing we notice is, usually you start becoming passionate about something, you encounter a challenge. Now, I can tell you, there are lots and lots of challenges working on radios that are 60 and 70 years old. First of all, in the first couple tries, right, I can tell you, lots of sparks flew, smoke was billowing up at times. Once I set off every smoke alarm in the house. Michelle made me buy a fire extinguisher after that. She was right, but undaunted, right, because I was becoming passionate about this, that was just a challenge to overcome. I'm gonna whip this, I'm gonna fix this, I'm gonna make it happen. That's what happens. When you start developing passion, you get a challenge. That challenge actually fuels that passion. You see that certainly in the early church. All right, so Acts chapter 3, what happens? Peter and John are coming into Jerusalem. They see a man on the side. He asks for money. He says, I don't have any money. He says, but this is what I'll give you. He says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. You imagine that gathered a lot of attention. A guy for 40 years hasn't walked. He stands up and walks. A crowd comes around, so they start preaching about Jesus, giving witness to him. Well, the authorities don't like that one little bit. They want to squash this. They don't want any followers of Jesus. So they arrest Peter and John. They bring them in front of the Sanhedrin. That's the Jewish council. So that's the Jewish authority, the Jewish court, right? They had a lot of power, right? And so they couldn't figure out how to charge them, because how do you punish somebody for healing a guy who hasn't walked in 40 years? Pretty tough, right? So this is what they do. Verse 18, it says that they charged them not to speak of Jesus. Now, I'm not sure why they use that word, because the same word is used in verse 31, but it's translated this way. And when they had further threatened them. Now, I need to tell you, the word threaten is pretty strong. The word that is used there implies physical pain, physical harm. And they had the authority to do it. Now, they couldn't execute anyone. That's why they had to take Jesus to Pontius Pilate. But they could do a whole lot of damage up to that point. So essentially, the religious leadership, the ones that no doubt Peter and John looked up to from a youth, right, are saying, we're not messing with you boys. You're not to talk about this Jesus again, or you're going to be in a world of hurt. But how do they respond to this challenge? Well, if you go up to verse 19, it says, but Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Wow. These guys hold a lot of power and authority over them. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, they look at that Jewish council and they say, almost flippantly, well, you know, I'm not sure, should we listen to you or should we listen to God? He's talking to the religious leaders here, all right? But he says, but we cannot help what? We cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. They're doing exactly what Jesus asked them to be. You will be my witnesses. A witness simply tells what they know to be true, what they've seen and what they have heard. Well, now it gets even better, because they finally release them. They go back to the rest of the believers. They tell them everything that's happened and all the threats that are there. And they respond by saying, we need to pray about this. Yeah, I agree with them. But listen to this prayer. This is incredible. Verse 29, he says, they're praying and it says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Now, if I'm reading that for the first time, that's not what I expect. What I expect is, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants divine protection. Right? Guard us. Keep us from all harm from them. Change their hearts, God. No. They say, no. That we would continue to speak your word with boldness. That's what happens when the threat is there. Their passion is fueled, and they want to be even more bold in their witness. Challenges do that. Now, none of us like challenges in our life. I understand that. Nobody likes the valleys in life. Nobody likes the tough times and the rough patches that we have to go through. But we all know that it's during the rough times and the valleys that we get stronger. We don't like it. We wish there was a different way that we could become stronger. But the fact of the matter is, it's through the tough times, through the valleys, that we get stronger in our relationship with God. All of a sudden, our priorities get straightened out. Our prayer life increases, and we start relying upon God instead of upon ourselves. We should be doing that all the time, but this side of heaven, it doesn't happen that way. So when the rough patches hit, the tough times come, all of a sudden, God pulls us back to Him. And when God pulls us back to Him, we become passionate. We become passionate about what God is doing in our lives, that we have someone to lean upon, that we have an inner strength. So when we see others, friends and family members struggling, we can reach out to them and to say, God got me through this. God can get you through that. The challenges in life, they will fuel the passion. And then finally, we get inspired by success. I cannot tell you the satisfying feeling of breathing life into a 70-year-old radio, something that hasn't played in decades, and all of a sudden, music is coming from the speakers. I'm pretty sure the whole family knows that when I've got one working again, because I'm hooting and hollering up in my shop, right? Woo-hoo, I got it, it's working again. And do you know what I do immediately after I get it working? I start scanning for the next one, right? Right, because this feels great. Brought it back to life, let's do another one, right? You're inspired by success. The early church was inspired by success. I love what happens after they pray. So they get done praying, and it says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Right? It's as if God, after their prayer, and they're saying, God, we want to be more bold in our witness, He's like, yes, go get them, boys. That's exactly what I wanted to see happening there. Right? And they're inspired by that. Right? They had to be inspired when 3,000 people were baptized in one day. Wow! They had to be inspired when each day new people, their friends and their family, were coming to faith in Jesus. Right? That just fueled their passion. We need to be inspired by the success that God gives to us. And I know usually you're sitting there thinking, yeah, well, I wish God did that. Right? Wish God shook the building here. Right? Or I wish God would do something dramatic. I contend that He does. I just think that we miss it. We just don't have the eyes of faith on. Now, you might disagree with me. I think it's a miracle that when somebody who's got clogged arteries, 80, 90%, goes into the hospital at 6 a.m. and by 4 p.m., they're back home, all cleared up. That's miraculous to me. You say, well, that's science, that's medicine. Well, who do you think gave us the science? Who gave us the medicine? Right? Maybe we should start giving God credit for the healing that's happening in our lives and the lives of our loved ones, whether He's doing it directly or whether He's doing it through the gift of doctors and medicine. Right? Those are miracles in my life. It's the wayward child that all of a sudden comes to their senses and comes back. Right? It's that impossible situation that all of a sudden becomes resolved. Right? That's God at work. It's that neighbor or family member you've been praying for so long, and all of a sudden they're sitting next to you today. Right? Those are the successes that we should build upon. Each time that we see a new face gathered here at Risen Savior, that's a success. Each time more people want to be a part of us and join our congregation and be a part of our mission, that's a success, right? That's what God has granted us. Let's be inspired by that because it'll fuel our passion. Because I want to imagine, what will it be like if we recapture the passion of the early church? What would happen in our community? What would happen in the world? I say that we can. We can have that passion because passion is developed when we invest ourselves. And we develop that passion, all of a sudden we encounter a challenge and that fuels it some more. And we look back and we get inspired by the success that God has granted. Amen. Would you please stand and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray for that same Holy Spirit to dwell on us and to give us the boldness and give us the passion so that we can be the faithful witnesses that your Son Jesus has asked us to be. In his name, amen.